So, I am assuming that a majority of you, again, an assumption, have had somebody actually fight for you, whether it was verbally or maybe somebody actually came in and actually got between you and someone else and fought for you. Now I want to switch back to the peaceful side. How many of you, when someone fought for you, felt at peace about it? Anybody? Okay, a few of you are like, Now, I may have just defined peace for you. I may not have, because peace can be somewhat different. But that is actually what we are going to look at today, is what peace is all about. Because, you see, one of my things that I pray for the most is peace. I teach at Collegedale Academy. I teach sophomore and senior Bible, which is a challenge in and of itself because you're teaching a class that some kids just don't want to be a part of. You're teaching Bible, and they feel like they have to be there, so, you know, like, rah. I have about 150 students coming through my classroom every year. I also am a sponsor for SA. I coach JV girls basketball, which is awesomely challenging. I have a two-year-old, next week he will be two, who runs around constantly. I have a husband. I'm busy. And I'm not up here being like, check out my life, I'm busy. No, that's not what I mean, because I'm pretty sure if we went down the line right here, each of you could talk about all the crazy things that you have going on in your life. But I tell you that so you will understand why I pray for peace. I pray for peace that passes understanding. I pray for peace and quiet. Peace of mind. Peace on earth. Well, kind of, but I pray for peace. And so when I found a verse in the Bible that talked about fighting and peace all in one, I kind of stood up and took notice. And so if you have your Bible with you, if you have your phone and want to open to your Bible, I'd like you to turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, we're actually going to start in verse 13. I'm going to give you a little bit of background, even though if you have headers, you're going to know exactly where we are. You see, the children of Israel are at the banks of a river. They've got the Egyptians behind them. They've got the river in front of them. And they're scared. In fact, so scared that they have this actual it's the Red Sea, actually. Okay. They say this: because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? This is verse 11. Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is it not the word that we were told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? In other words, why didn't you leave us to be slaves? You know, that would have been so much better than to be on the banks of this spot, to be here. It would have been better if we'd just been kept in slavery, to be killed, to have our children be killed. Man, that would have been so much better. Please send us back. And so Moses has a few things to say to them. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Don't you love it when you're afraid and someone says, do not be afraid? That instantly, I feel better. No, not necessarily. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. In other words, be in awe of who the Lord is, because he is going to do something crazy and amazing. In Senior Bible, we talk about relationships. And as we talk about relationships, one of the things that we do is we talk about the differences between men and women. I know, can any course ever truly cover the vast differences between men and women, or even the similarities? But one of the things that we recently talked about was men's brains and women's brains, some of the ways that men think and women think. And let me just tell you, I split them up. I know, segregating them, but I had the guys on one side and the girls on the other, so they could actually see each other's reactions as we talked about some of the things, as we revealed some of these things. And I can tell you, as we talked about, I don't know how many of you have ever seen Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage by Mark Gunger. But he describes men's brains as being boxes. Men's brains have all these little boxes, and the rule is men's brains don't, the boxes don't touch. All right? In other words, everything is somewhat compartmentalized, and you take the box out, you talk, think about that one thing in that box, and then you put it back, and then you get the other box out, and then you talk about that. In other words, men, for the most part, I'm going to generalize, don't multitask. All right? In fact, the girls, the young ladies in my class were astounded to hear that guys have a nothing box where they can literally think about nothing. They're like, you mean you're not thinking about something? They're like, no, we're just thinking about nothing. Mind blown. Well, flip over. Research has found that women, generally, their brains tend to be like a ball of wire. Just a super highway of things. Another way of looking at it is that women's brains are like pop-up windows on a computer. All right? So you've got multiple pop-up windows up at any given time. All right? And so how that may look, because I remember explaining this to them and literally the guys' jaws dropped open, is I could be sitting here thinking about, it's almost lunchtime. Man, Chinese would be good. Chinese. Man, remember that place in San Francisco? San Francisco, Golden Gate Bridge. I'd like to walk across that. Maybe I should exercise. Oh, shoot, I don't have time because I've got to do lunch. And that is how my brain works. I don't actually multitask well, but I can multi-thought really great. And so whether you compartmentalize, by the way, they say that you're generally one way or the other or a little bit in between. But if you multitask well and you're a guy, awesome. Keep at it. Your partner will probably be a one-track mind. That's how it usually ends up working. So when we take a look at peace, whether you're compartmentalized and take care of one at a time or you're a multi-track highway, how can peace come into play? So first, we're in awe of the Lord. That is what Moses is telling us to do. But then he says one of the greatest lines in the Bible to me currently. By the way, you know, it's kind of like having a favorite song. I may have a favorite verse a little bit later, but this is currently my top verse. And it says, the Lord will fight for you. Be in awe of the Lord because he will fight for you. Awesome. And then he says, and there are three different versions out there, and you shall hold your peace. Does anybody's version say, and you shall be still? Okay. Does anybody's version say, and you shall be silent? Okay. You see, the word that is used here, and I'm going to show my ignorance because I never actually took Hebrew, but I did a little research because I like words. I'm one of those people. But the Hebrew word is karash. Be still. Be silent. Be at peace. You see, fighting and peace seem opposite, but if the Lord is fighting for you, you get to be at peace. Now, when we think of peace, most of the time, in fact, you will find that most people will say, peace and quiet means not much is happening. Not much is actually going on around you. But if you are to look at the Hebrew definition of peace, and I want to make sure I actually get this correct, it means to be complete, to be sound. And in the action form, it actually means to live well. All right, so we've established that the Lord is going to fight for us and on our behalf. And we need only be still. We need only be at peace. But that doesn't mean standing still. That actually means to live. So, a part of experiencing God, of experiencing God's peace, means that we need to make sure we keep moving, that we keep living, that we're not just standing there waiting for him to fight, that we're actually moving forward. And there are several examples, one being the very next verse, by the way, but several examples within the Bible. And my favorite is found in the classic verse that everybody seems to know. It's found in Jeremiah 29. All right, Jeremiah 29. And if you're anything like me, maybe you grew up in the church, you heard verses all the time. You memorized verses. You heard them in sermons. And so they held like, oh, there it is. She's using Jeremiah 29:11. And I am. But I also love to actually find what else is going on in the verse. And if you've never taken the time to actually look at what else is going around in a verse or on in a verse that you just happen to have heard all your life, take the time. Because the Bible is full of so many cool things, exciting things that lead to these verses that we put on plaques, that we put on doors, that we, you know, have written on boards everywhere. So Jeremiah 29, and, oh, that was much closer to my mouth, now I know. And so Mike actually talked about this probably maybe a month or two ago, and I remember thinking, oh, he's using that because of this. And I'm just going to bring it back up because I think it's so very important. So in Jeremiah 29, there's a letter to the exiles that is being written. And in the letter to the exiles, it starts in verse 5. Remember, they're captives. They're exiles. They are in a place that they are not choosing to be. But this is exactly what is said to them. Build houses. Dwell in them. Live in those houses. Plant gardens. I would fail. I cannot keep plants alive. Eat their fruit. Get married. Have children that you may increase and not diminish. And then verse 7 says this, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. And pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace, you will have peace. I don't know about you, but when I think about being captive, being taken somewhere I'm not planning on being, peace is not the first thing that's on my mind. Finding peace. Who knows what I would do in a situation, but it's not really the first thing that pops in my head. So we're going to fast forward on down. Verse 11. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. You see, experiencing the peace of God means that we keep living. And it's told, I think, even better by God himself, right, in verse 15 of Exodus 14. The Lord said to Moses, this is after the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Okay, his facial expression may have been different. I'll change. Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Ellicott's commentary says it like this. Moses cried to God and said, "Now," and God said, now is not the time to cry. Now is the time to act. Move. You see, I cannot get over the fact that the world tells us that when we're at peace, we're not doing anything. The Lord says, I'm going to fight for you. Be at peace, be still, be silent, but you've got to go forward. Now, I'm going to take a sidestep here. In my research over this, I enjoy the fact that The Bible is so interwoven and connected. This verse connects to this verse. This verse uses this form of the word that only this one also uses. And that is actually found in this. The form of kadosh that is used here is also found in Job chapter 13. If you haven't noticed, I like to hop around. And Job chapter 13, verse 5, Job's friends have just imparted all this wonderful knowledge that he's not really interested in. And he has this to say to them. He actually has a lot to say to them, but he has this. Oh, that you would be silent, and it would be to your wisdom. All right? Oh, that you would just be quiet. That is wisdom. And let me just tell you that when people are in turmoil and needing your support, and they're needing God's peace, we tend to want to impart a lot of God's knowledge on God's behalf. And sometimes it is in our best interest to actually be silent, for ourselves to be at peace. And the pulpit commentary, I just loved it. But probably 10 times as much harm is done in the world by speaking as by keeping silent. Words for God need special care and caution. If they do not do good, the harm that they may do is incalculable. Okay, cool. Thanks, Julie. You've told us to be at peace. Sounds great. How do we actually experience God's peace? I mean, he wants to give it to us, right? He is just willing and able and wanting to give us peace, and we can experience it at any time. But when you are literally with an army behind you and a sea in front of you, when you've got crazy, not crazy people at work, but not very nice people at work who are not making life great, when work is piling up, when communication at home is not where it would be. I have one child. Those of you who have more, bless you. When life is crazy, when you are captive by whatever addiction, by whatever struggle you have going on, how are we really actually supposed to experience the peace of God? Because it's all theory, by the way, until we put it into practice or experience it. I can stand up here and tell you that I have experienced the peace of God, but that's me. If you're struggling right now, it's like, cool, good luck to you. I'm so happy for you, but January and February are my crazy months. Basketball season's full swing. We take a trip to Florida for prayer conference. We then turn around about a week and a half later and take a trip up to Michigan for a basketball tournament. There's stuff going on at school. We have a child. And somewhere in there, I'm supposed to be a teacher. And I want to say that every class period, I walk in and the students sit up straight. They say, good morning or good afternoon, Miss Foster. And we dive into the Word of God, and all of them are so excited. But that's not reality. And January and February this year were rough. They were exhausting. I have a student that, for, I'm sure, multiple reasons, was not a fan of being in my class. And the reaction, it got to the point, I don't know if any of you have ever had these moments with people in your life, but when you know that you're going to see a person that doesn't like you and makes it a little bit more difficult, you start to just already dread or struggle or tense or whatever it may be when you see or know that person is coming. It's almost like you're bracing for the fight that you don't want to have. And I was worn down. And then I remembered. I know it was the Lord reminding me, but my sister had given me a prayer journal. I'd never been one for prayer journaling. I always had my conversations with God and everything. But I was like, you know what? I'm going to be very intentional about my conversations with God. And I actually really liked this prayer journal because it made sure that you listed certain things in a certain way. And And so I started praying more. I started intentionally praying for the student. And you want to know what my intentional prayer was? Lord, change their heart. Not a bad prayer. But you know what my prayer soon turned to? Because the Lord truly brought someone to me that I work with and said, you know what your prayer really could be? Change your heart towards them. And so I changed my prayer. It didn't mean I stopped praying for them. I continued to pray for that particular student, but I also changed my thought, my perspective. And let me just tell you, February was still an exhausting month. By the time February was ended, I wasn't in the deep pit of exhaustion that I'm normally in. I was living in peace. And that's because I was intentional about my conversation with God. I knew that He was fighting for me. I walked into that classroom at the same time as that student, and I had conversations with them, intentional conversations. And by the way, this isn't one of those magnificent stories where they came up and hugged me at the end of the school year and was like, "You're the best man. Everything I learned." No. I still got some rolled eyes. I still got the big sighs and everything, but my heart was changed. I didn't stop living. I was at peace. And I know that sounds like just a selfish statement. We want to change the world, but sometimes we need to make sure we're at peace so that we can move forward and maybe impact others as a result. And the Israelites did that because you know what they did? Instead of staying there and crying, they actually eventually did move forward on dry land. So, for each of you, it's going to probably look different. Maybe it's a prayer journal. Let me just tell you, I was standing over there holding my wiggly son. But when people are singing God's praises, I can feel peace. Maybe it's walking in nature. I don't know, guys, it's different. But what I do know is this, the Lord Himself will fight for you. You need only be at peace and then move. Move forward. Because we're not meant to stand still. We're not meant to stay in our own little spot and complain. We're meant to be at peace and in awe of the Lord and then move forward and live our lives. That's what He wants. He wants us to build houses. He wants us to build relationships. Maybe plant a garden. I don't know. But that's the beauty of God. Mitch Albom, I don't know how many of you have read Tuesdays with Maury. An enjoyable book. Maury is a man who has Lou Gehrig's disease. So he's slowly, painfully dying. And at one point, Mitch, the author of the book, asked him, "Don't you ever just feel sorry for yourself? Don't you ever just want to wallow in what's going on in your life? I mean, this is not a fun way to die." I don't know if there's a fun way to die, but this is not the way. And Maury says this. There's so many little nuggets of wisdom throughout it, but he says this. "I allow myself a few minutes, a few moments in the morning to mourn before I turn to all the good stuff." You see, the children of Israel had their moment. I'm not saying it was a good moment, but they had their moment of tears, of crying. And the Lord finally said, "Look, I'm going to fight for you, but man, you've got to move." And my prayer of peace is also a prayer of peace for you, but not that it holds you still and you have nothing going on, but that it actually moves you.